How are all y'all doing, as they say in Texas? What was that, 95? Oh, mighty fine. I thought you meant you were 95% fine. Yeah, or all y'all. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. That cracks me up. Like, y'all doesn't cover it all, you know. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Holy God, thank you very much for bringing us here today. Thank you for blessing us and watching over us, feeding us, clothing us, providing for every single one of the needs of the body. But more importantly, Father, we thank you for supplying to us what we need for the Spirit. For we know that ultimately the body will fail and the blessings will cease. And so we want to focus on the blessings of the Spirit. For we know that those will not cease. In fact, they will even increase. The more we know Jesus and the more we imitate Him, the more we think as He thought, and the more that we imitate His life in doing good for others, we know that the blessings of the Spirit will only increase. But at the same time, Father, we know that the adversary, the devil, hates us and wants to tear us down, especially as he sees us growing. So help us, O God, to be strong against the fiery darts that he throws against us. May we not waver through unbelief, but may we become strong in faith, trusting your word wherever it leads us. And now, Father, as we consider the topic of the Holy Spirit, help us to see what you have related to us in the Bible that we might understand the truth about the Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so in this first lesson here, I do want to talk about the Holy Spirit and His person, the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a spiritual movement, just something kind of like a ghost floating through the air or something. He's not a mere influence or an energy field or God's invisible active force. That's what the Watchtower Society calls him. He's not the Bible. The Bible and the Holy Spirit are not the same thing. The Bible is the product of the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father or Jesus. I know that's a common teaching in some places that really they're all the same person. They just manifest themselves either as the Son or as the Father or as the Spirit at different times. But I think the Bible shows that the Spirit is definitely a person or personality. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. When I say person, you might think I mean a human, and I don't mean that. But there is the person of the Spirit. The Spirit is a being, from what I understand in the Scriptures, just as much as the Father or the Son are beings. And I want to show that to you this morning in this first lesson on the Holy Spirit. So let's look at some Scriptures here. All right. Let's look at John chapter 14 and verse 26. And notice just how the Bible speaks here. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, do you see any personality traits in that declaration of Jesus? Okay, he has the ability to teach. And what else? And he brings to our remembrance. He causes us to remember, or at least the apostles in this case, he's speaking to directly. So, yeah, that definitely shows that he's not just a mist, a spiritual mist or something. That sounds like he's got personality trades just like how we do, okay? John 15, 26. Yes. What method? In that case, he spoke directly to the apostles and brought to their remembrance.
We're being included in that. He's trying to teach us. They were speaking of the Holy Spirit as us, as a group. And I thought this is the word of the Holy Spirit. I thought this is where we got his teaching. That's where we get our teaching through the Holy Spirit.
Right, but the Bible's not the Holy Spirit. Oh, I thought you said he was. Okay. It's his word. Right. Right. Exactly, the sword of the Spirit, right. Okay, so John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. What personality trait do you see in that passage? Testify. P-E-W-S. They don't testify, right? Influences don't testify. What does testifying imply? Okay, but the idea of testifying, in other words, let's say you're in a court case, and there is someone who's going to testify. Why is that person testifying and not someone else they just pull off the street? They're a witness, is that what you said, Diana? A witness. So what does witnessing imply? Okay, you've seen something, you've heard something, you have first-hand knowledge of something. In this case, Jesus is telling the apostles that the Spirit had first-hand information. In other words, he observed everything that happened during the three-and-a-half-year ministry of Jesus. But they couldn't remember all that. So the Spirit would teach them, he would remind them of what had happened during the ministry of Jesus, and he would testify to them. He'd say, this is what happened. And he would also tell them more information about Jesus, like how we have throughout the Word. Somebody else had their hand up, and I don't remember where you were, Roger.
Oh, I didn't. Talking.
Go ahead. Okay, yeah, right.
He's testifying of Christ, and he's not Christ, and he's not the Father. He says, I'm sent from the Father to testify of me, which is Christ.
So it sounds like they're two separate entities. There's Jesus and there's the Spirit. Right, exactly. Okay, we're still in John, and now we go to John 16:13. However, when he... the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And personally, I found a lot of personality traits in there. Tell me what they are.
Guide.
What was that?
Guide.
Okay, guide. And the idea of guiding, what is... I know this may seem elementary, but what is guiding? So you're familiar with it, you know it better than... Like when you go to the Oregon Caves, they won't let you go through it unless you go with a guide. You know, the guide knows the way, the guide can answer your questions, and that's what the Spirit was doing for the apostles here. He would be their guide. And what? Okay, so we know... 24 hours from this point here, Jesus is going to be in his tomb. Later he'll be resurrected. He'll be with them for a while, then he's gone. So now what do they do? Well, I always thought it was interesting. It's kind of like in John 21. What do men do when they don't know what to do? They go fishing. Remember that? Peter says, well, I'm going fishing. And that's where, of course, again, Jesus came into contact with them. But, you know, they didn't really comprehend fully what Jesus had prepared them for and what they would be doing and how they would change the world. So they needed that spirit guidance. Okay, what else was the second thing you said, Lynn? He speaks. All right. And that definitely sounds like a personality trait, doesn't it? Now, we might say that an animal makes a sound, but it's not communicating truth to us as we communicate with one another. What else is in that passage? What was that? Well, yeah, okay, so there's an implication that he has authority, but he's not going to be speaking on his own authority. So he has it, but he's not going to use it. Instead, he's going to get his authority from somewhere else. Okay? Yes, Rose?
So that means at 7:30, he hears.
He hears. All right? And again, that's another personality trait. Is there anything else there? Okay. So he's going to tell things to come. So somehow he knows what is the future. Wow, there's a lot in that one passage alone, isn't there? Okay, Acts 16:6. Speaking about Paul and Silas, I believe. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. What do you see there? Yeah, the idea of preventing, forbidding, not allowing. Now, how did he do it in this case? I don't know. But somehow, he communicated to these preachers, I don't want you to go there. I want you to go somewhere else instead.
Well, he had the authority to do it too.
Okay, yes. Right. Okay, so Romans 8:27. Okay, and that says, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I think I can see at least three in there. Okay, he searches. Yes, Diana.
He makes intercession for the saints, and we're the saints, and in order for God to understand and hear us, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and speaks for us.
Okay, yeah, and that's the third one I see here in this trait. It says he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and knows, is that what you said, Rose? Okay, well, okay, you know, there's verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps. Of course, I'm not even including that verse, I could. In our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. How come I didn't include that verse?
I don't know.
And then it says, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Yeah, or it's possible that the mind of the Spirit here could even be our spirit. Now, I know our translations have, most of ours have probably a capital S, because the translators believe that's referring to the Holy Spirit. But it's possible that he's saying, he, referring back to verse 26, the Holy Spirit searches the hearts, and we understand that means our hearts, and he knows what the mind, so he knows what the mind of the Spirit is. In other words, he can search your heart and know what the mind of your spirit is. And then he makes intercession for the will of God.
It just doesn't seem that
way. It doesn't seem that way for you? Okay, Denise?
So the Holy Spirit is like interacting with our spirit?
Well, according to this passage here, it's just saying he's searching. So it's not necessarily that we're going back and forth with him according to this verse. Okay? But according to this verse, he's somehow looking into us, either because he's in us or he just has that ability to look into us and find what he wants. And he knows how you think. He knows what you need to say and want to say. Therefore, he makes intercession for you. Does that make sense? Okay, Diana?
Well, he hears what we say, and if we're not walking with God, he's not going to bother with God with what we're saying.
Okay, so obviously we have to be in tune with God the Father,
right,
in the first place for all this to happen. Okay, Terry? Right. And when you do express, like, let's say thanksgiving to God for some event in your life, and you thank God, and yet somehow the words don't seem like enough. And my understanding of this text is that he knows exactly what you're thinking and feeling and what you want to express, and he can take that, he can take your feeble effort, our feeble efforts, and present them to God in a way, not that God can't understand, but just that there's the need for the intercessor. You know, was there someone else up here? I know I had my back on everybody for a while there. Yes, Roger. Yes. Yeah, there's all... the will of God is obviously coming into it. Yeah, exactly. There's so much there. And like I just mentioned a few moments ago about verse 26, what is that telling us? Okay, so he helps with our weaknesses. And it's not... I suppose you might say there's a lot of things that help us. I might use a crutch to help me if I have a broken leg. But I get the idea here that we're talking more of a, well, I hate to use that word person, but I'm going to keep using the word person, who can help us. And then what is another thing?
We don't know what to ask for.
Okay, so he makes the intercession with what? Karen? Okay, and he uses groanings, which cannot be uttered. So if you're taking notes, make sure you write down verse 26 up there and not just Romans 8:27. Okay, so that's really powerful. I mean, these two verses alone just say so much, don't they? Very powerful. Okay, Romans 15:30. Pardon? I'm sorry, I still didn't hear that. Oh, yes. Yeah, because a lot of it is that we're just told that he does such and such. But what is involved in the... Is dimension the right word? In the other dimension, the spirit world, how he's working there, I don't know that we know all the details. But we know that he's obviously working.
He could be talking to us inside, but that's not it. But somehow...
Yeah. Dave?
That was what I was going to start out with. How do we know when we have received this help? Because it says Christ said he was going to return the comforter to them. And he did come back. But it comes, the comforter is supposed to be in all of us. But we don't know it. In other words, we can't put the finger on the second or the moment when it arrived.
Yeah, okay, so we need the instruction of God's word to tell us that that's happening, right? Sure, right. Okay, so Romans 15:30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Any personality trait there? Love. Now, my dog, or in our case, our cats, might love me, but do you think it's the same as this here? No. In fact, I wouldn't even equate it with our love. We love, but we love because we've learned it or even gained the ability to love from him, right? So his love is far greater than ours. And again, it's just not, you can't just talk about the Spirit being God's invisible active force. I had a Jehovah's Witness in my house one time try to explain Holy Spirit. They don't say the Holy Spirit, even though it's in the Greek text. You got the definite article there. And, of course, they never capitalize the H and the S. But anyways, he says, God's Holy Spirit is like this light switch here. And they went over to my living room light switch and turned it off and on. You know, kind of like the electricity, you know, that flows from the switch to the light, that's God's invisible active forces, that kind of thing. I thought, after all that we're seeing right here, just somehow it just doesn't seem right, okay? So, next is 1 Corinthians 2:11.
Down at my house, too, they talk about being a force.
Yes, okay.
And I said, well, Paul said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and how can you grieve the force?
Exactly. Okay, so 1 Corinthians, what did I say? 2:11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. What personality trait does the Spirit have there? Yes, Rose. All right, the idea of comprehending, knowing. Okay. And then Ephesians 4:30, which Phil Joseph already quoted. And that says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What is grief? It's what? Emotional pain, okay.
Upset.
What was that?
Upset somebody.
All right, so the idea of being upset, you're not happy, mourning perhaps, sorrow, sadness. The Holy Spirit has all these things, and we can do that to Him. And I'm sure we can do it to the Father and the Son as well. We can make them sorry that they've done what they've done for us. Remember, the Bible says before the flood, if I'm not mistaken, that God was... Did it say that He was sorry that He had made man on the earth? Let me look and see here. Genesis. That would be what? Would that be Genesis 6? Yeah, verse 6. Genesis 6:6. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. Does everybody have sorry in your translations? Okay. Wow. I don't want to make God sorry that He sent Jesus to die for me, and that He has blessed me both in the body and the spirit, that He's done all that He's done for me. I don't want to make Him sorry. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't make the Holy Spirit sorry that He's in you.
Furthermore, to honor
And it broke his heart. God's heart can be broken by us. Us little puny little things. I mean, what are we to God? From our vantage point, we're nothing. But from his vantage point, we're everything. We must be, because look what he sent Jesus to do for us. Okay, so again, I think when you look at the scriptures, you're going to see that the Holy Spirit is divine. He's not just a person. He doesn't just have personality. He's actually divine, okay? Let's go to Acts chapter 5. And I'll show you something here, as well as a bunch of other stuff. Okay, in the church in Jerusalem at the very beginning, there's a lot of people who came for the day of Pentecost, and they just intended on going back home when the feast is over. All of a sudden, though, something happens. They're converted to Christ, and they decide to stay in Jerusalem longer than they had it planned. So after a while, your money runs out, and you need things. And the brethren who lived there in Jerusalem, I think, just didn't want them to go. They wanted to give them whatever they needed. So they all start selling things. And with the proceeds, they bring it to the apostles. But there was this husband and wife team, Ananias and Sapphira, who also sold a piece of land. And they said, we sold it, or in this case, I'll just be showing Ananias, the husband, we sold it for X amount. When really, they sold it for more. They held back part of the money for themselves. Was there anything wrong with that? No. It was, well, let's find out. Acts 5, 3 and 4. I'll do 1 and 2 also so we can get the context. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Okay. I said a piece of land. Maybe it'll say it somewhere else. And he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land, there you go, for yourself? What do you think was the problem? What did he do? What did he lie about? Okay, so I get the idea that he's making it sound like the money that I'm bringing to you is 100% of the proceeds. So the problem wasn't keeping back part of it, as you'll see in a moment. The problem was trying to make it look like he was giving all of it. He was lying. Okay, so who does Peter say he lied to? The Holy Spirit. Can you lie to this pew right here? Can you lie to the ceiling? Can you lie to your car? Can you lie to the wind? What is a lie? It's a what?
Not the truth.
It's not the truth, and it's an attempt to make it look like the truth, though, right? It's an attempt to deceive, which still shows, I think, a personality trait of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so they were lying to the Holy Spirit, verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? It was yours to do whatever you wanted with it. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? So even after you sold it, it was still yours. God had given that to you. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who? Well, as he's saying here, you've lied to both the Holy Spirit and the Father, or is he calling the Holy Spirit God? My impression is that he's calling the Holy Spirit God. I mean, after all, the Holy Spirit is also known as the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, now turn to Genesis. Yeah, there you go. Sometime after I became a Christian, I remember reading the Bible on my own, and I'd never had anyone make me aware of this before, and I read it, and I thought, what? What's going on here? Okay, first of all, Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay? Next is Genesis 1:26. This is the one that really started to get me, and I thought, how come I've never heard anyone bring this up before? Then, who said? Let us. Is that singular or plural or what? What does plural mean?
More than one.
That's interesting. God said, let us do what? What was that, Roger? And how are they going to make man? Yeah, according to our likeness. So they have dominion over these things. So wait a minute now. Do you know of anywhere in the Bible where the Bible says that we're made in the image of angels? Do you know anywhere in the Bible where it says we're made in the image of an influence? Or some invisible active force? The only thing I read in the Scriptures is that we're made in the image of God. I'm sorry.
When we get to heaven, it says we're going to be like angels.
Well, we will be as the angels, unmarried. That's the only thing it says. We won't be married like how they're not married. So, you know, what's going on in this passage? I was really troubled when I first read this. And I thought, wow, I'm discovering something here that somebody hasn't pointed out to me. Isn't that neat to do that on your own? You're reading the Scriptures for yourself. And even though you've already heard sermons and classes and you've been in home Bible studies and everything, you've talked with people, and you're reading the Bible and you discover something that someone hasn't pointed out to you, to me that's a thrilling experience. But, so who's the us? Well, you know, when I go back to verse 2, first of all, verse 1, who made everything? God. Verse 2, who's it talking to us about? The Spirit of God. And when we go to John chapter 1, we learn there's another one involved in the creation. In fact, the main one would be Jesus. Very interesting. All right, Hebrews 9:14. And my point here is that from what I'm seeing in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is co-eternal with the Father and the Son. What makes God, God? Well, one thing is that God is unmade. He's uncreated. He's the one who does the creating. He wasn't created, right? Okay, so look what it says about the Holy Spirit now. Hebrews 9:14. Of how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God and so on. Refers to him as the eternal Spirit. Now,
isn't it referred to as God's Spirit?
Yes. Oh, definitely. Okay, so is there any sense in which we will be eternal? What was that, Dorothy?
We were meant to be that way in the first place,
okay. And now through Christ, can't we... And in fact, I would even say everyone is going to live forever. Although the Bible never says or never uses the terminology life or living in reference to someone who's going to be in hell forever. Because that's not really living, is it? I mean, it's a horrible experience, but they'll continue to exist. But did we have a beginning? We did, right? When did you begin, Roger? Well, I'm trying to get your birth date from you. October, okay, so your birthday's coming up. So we all can say, well, my birth date is, and of course we know we were conceived in the womb, you know, several months before that. But before that, we didn't exist. Diana.
Well,
Right. And then at the resurrection, our body and spirit will reunite, and the physical body will be turned into a spiritual body, which will be eternal. Yeah, so, but can we say that the Holy Spirit has a beginning? No, I mean, that would be like saying God's been without a spirit at some point. God is spirit. Terry.
Do you think in God's wisdom that we were meant to be even before birth?
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, I think so.
We're that special to him.
Right. Yeah, he knew there would be a Terry Rathbone clear back in eternity. And when that came into his thought or whatever, I don't know. I don't know if it's always been with him or what. But yeah, I think you're right. I think not only before you were born, but before the world was created, he knew that there would be a you.
Yeah, that's pretty amazing.
That's pretty what?
Amazing.
Oh, very amazing. Yeah, amen.
God,
yes. Well, I don't see any evidence of that. The only evidence I see is us coming into being when we're conceived.
But he does put the spirit in us.
Yes. Yeah, he's the one who puts the spirit in us, exactly.
Yeah, because he says when you take out this life, you put the body decays, but the spirit goes back to God who gave it.
Right, Ecclesiastes 12:7. Yeah, Ecclesiastes 12:7 says that when we die, the spirit returns to God who gave it. He's the one who gave it in the first place. Okay, so the Holy Spirit has qualities of deity, okay? Psalm 104, verse 30. Which says, "You send forth your spirit, they are created. You renew the face of the earth." Maybe we should go back to verse 27. Just speaking about all the things that God has created in the previous verses. And then 27 says, "These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created." So in other words, it sounds to me like the spirit here has what quality of deity? Remember, the word deity comes from the Latin word for God, deos, I think it is. What quality of godhood does the spirit seem to have here in this verse? Create the idea of creating and doing what to the face of the earth? Renewing it. And only God is capable of doing something like that, okay? Psalm 139:7. Going back. Okay, let me get back there. I'd already turned away. Okay, go ahead. Just even now, for example, we got some fires going on around us right now. But you know, once the fires get out, what's going to happen? It'll start regrowing. Well, who put that into place? Okay. But even without that, there's things growing that man may plant the trees, but he's not going to plant everything that was growing there, but those things will come back. So who created that whole ecosystem that actually even uses fire for good? We think fire is always bad, but fire can be actually good for the land. You know, he created that, and then things start to grow back, and it's because he's the one that gave that ability, gave the earth that ability. He's the one that controls it, I think, even now. Yeah. Okay, so Psalm 139:7.
Psalm 139:7.
That would be just one example, Diana. That would be just one example, like the fire that I'm talking about. Okay, so starting in verse 1, David says to the Lord, "You have searched me and known me. You know when I'm sitting down, rising up. You know what I'm thinking. You know what I'm going to say before I say it." Verse 4, "You hedged me behind and before." He says, "You know, such knowledge is just too much for me. I can't comprehend that. I just don't have the ability to do it." And then he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." Now, what trait of deity is David talking about in verse 7? The what? I would say that's verses 1 through 6. Okay, so I would say 1 through 6 is his all-knowing, or another word that we use is omniscience. So 7 through, I don't remember what it was, I'll just put in the following verses. His what? All right. He's present everywhere. Yeah, I mean, where can we go? How about this? When the astronauts went to the moon, did they finally get away from God's spirit there? You don't think so?
They were closer when they saw Earth. They said everything was in order.
Uh-huh.
And I think they were closer to God then than they ever was before.
Yeah. And if you remember several years ago, of course you remember several years ago. You remember everything I've taught in my classes, right? I played a recording of the Apollo 8 astronauts. Of course, they didn't go to the moon, but they're out in space, and it was around Christmas time, and they read scripture that was appropriate for them being out in space. And, of course, that was televised. And you know, some atheists sued because it's supposed to be separation of church and state. You know what the judge said to that? "Out of my jurisdiction." I thought, all right, sounds pretty good to me. Yes, we need some, yeah, amen. Wow. Okay, so when I look at verses 7 through 12, I'm thinking that's talking about a quality that only God has. What do you think? Yeah, okay, verse 6, right, exactly, yeah. I don't know how he does that. I was talking with a preacher one time who, he said, is it that God is present everywhere or everything is present before him? And I would say yes. I don't understand that. You know, because we're right here. How can I be here right now and be in China at the same time? I mean, we're localized. We can't help it. That's just how we are. But he can be everywhere. And that is amazing. And he's aware of everything that's going on. I like what he says in verse 12, that the darkness and the light, they're the same to him. The darkness does not prevent him from being someplace or seeing whatever he wants to see. He sees it as well as he might see in the day. And know what that's saying? And now 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. And I suppose another one that we could put up here, maybe not from Psalm 139, but... Well, if I get started on these omnis, it's never-ending. But the Spirit, I think, just from the fact that He creates, it has the omnipotence of God. We've read a passage already that talked about His love. And someone has labeled that the omnibenevolence of God. I mean, it's endless. All of His traits. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, 10-11. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. In fact, isn't it later in this chapter? Yeah, look at verse 16, where Paul implies that we cannot know the mind of the Spirit. In other words, we can't search His mind like the Spirit can. For who has known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct Him? Okay, God, I know exactly what You're thinking. I've tested You. And You did pretty good, actually. You did 95 on the test I submitted, but You obviously need instruction on this other 5%. Can we do that? No. Instead, who gives who His mind? Look at the next sentence. He gives us His mind. Yeah, because he knows where we lack, right, Rose? Yes. He knows Rose. She, you know, she's doing pretty good here, but she needs some instruction over here, and here and here and here and then. He knows that about us. We don't know that about Him, but the Spirit can know all the things about God. Okay, the Spirit does the work of deity. Let's go to Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And Elihu, speaking here, uses parallelism, and he's paralleling Spirit of God with Almighty, meaning that they mean the same thing. The only one that I know that we call Almighty is God. And of course, in this case, what is the Spirit of God doing? A work of God. Okay. He's made me. You know, we just, you know, as smart as man is, we can't make man from the raw ingredients like he did. John 14:16. Say it again.
Men also try to preserve us, like they're going to bring us back.
And you can't do it, right? Yes.
She made a remark about they tried to preserve us. And really, that is probably one of the dumber things that I think that science has tried to do. They try to preserve the flesh.
Yeah. Yeah, only God has the capability of doing that. Yeah.